I would like to start with a couple verses in 2 Peter. Second Peter 1 and 12. No, I want to back up a little bit. 1 and 9. Let's go 1 and 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you expect from Christianity? You have an expectation. When you hear that something's Christian, does it automatically make you to think of something, that there's something that means something, there's something that should represent or mean? When I was young growing up, I had very little instructions in religious things at all. Very little. I did hear the stories, and it was always presented to me as truth. I believed the story of Daniel. I believed the story of Joseph and of Noah. And I heard those stories, and it was given to me as in a way of truth, as something you should believe. And I believed that. But as far as instruction of life, I didn't have a lot. But yet, when it came to someone saying God or Christian or Christ, it immediately meant something to me. It meant, you didn't have to instruct me so much in it. Something was there that said there's something special here. There's something that's more. There's something that's higher up than this. If somebody mentioned something about God, I would always think of God in a very positive way. I always thought of God as being creator and magnificent and able to do everything. And it was an awe. Now, I didn't always live that way, and I'll testify to that. I didn't. But I had in me this idea that God was real. God was meaningful. I had a fear of God and a realization of God. Many times in a summer night as a young man, I'd look into the stars and the countless stars of the heaven, and I would get a real sense of what is the meaning of my existence. What am I here for? What is that here for? And how big God must be and all that. This scripture lays down some ideas of what you and I ought to have in our life. When it gives us a list of things of virtue and faith and brotherly kindness and charities, and those kind of things are things that we ought to acquaint with the plan of salvation. When you mention Christianity, it's not just a group of people. It's not just an idea that's out there, but there's supposed to be some definition to it. There's supposed to be something real about it. When you find Christ, you find a change of life. You find a difference in your life. You find meaning in your life. The old things are passed away. The way you looked at things, the way you perceived things, what you had an ambition and desire for ought to change. They do change. I'm here to testify today. They do change in Christ. There is a difference in Christ. I fully believe that. And I expect it. I have an expectation. When someone names the name of Christ, of Jesus, I have an expectation that there's something more in their life than just religion. I have an expectation that there'll be this kind of fruit that will come out of their life. And the writer says, here Peter says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence," and here it is again, the idea of pressing, pushing, fighting, seeking. Got a responsibility. Give diligence. That means extra effort. It means all effort. It means whatever it takes is what it means. You give the diligence to it. It means that you put all that you have to do. It's about accomplishment. It's not saying that you do more than you have to. You do what you have to. If I endeavor to do something, I'm going to see it all the way through. I'm going to see it accomplished. Jesus went and prayed 3 times in the garden, but did he say he's going to pray 3 times? I say he said he's going to hit the rock. I'm going to get a hold of my Father. I'm going to get victory. I'm going to have victory in my soul. I'm going to be able to do it. See what I'm saying? There's more to it. Jacob wrestled with the angel, but did he say, I'm going to wrestle till the sun comes up? No, he said, I'm going to wrestle till you bless me. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to be diligent. Instead of saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Well, he ought to wrestle on half noon anyway. No, he got the blessing. He had a focal point. See, I'm going to wrestle till I get it. Give diligence, the scripture says, to make your calling and your election. You know what your calling is? Your calling is that you've come out of a world of sin. You've been called out of it into and your election is that you've been elected into Christ, into the church of God, into the faith. Now it says here to make your calling and election sure. That means you got some nails to drive. It means, are you sure? Are you sure? I wonder if we could take an honest poll of everybody here today and say, are you sure that if Jesus comes back tonight, are you sure? Or in other words, do you have it nailed down? Are you concreted in? Is your calling and election sure? Are you positive? There are some things you can get by with because I'm getting a little weak in my mind. Well, I don't know if I'm getting or I've already been, but I can notice it more. And I'm wondering sometimes, I know there was things that I want to use my words carefully here. Maybe I'll use the word debate instead of argue. But I would have debated that I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Or this or that. And now I'm really shy about saying anything about anything, even though I think I know it conclusively. Because I'm wrong a lot. I had changed my pants. I was taking some stuff out of my pants. I took my wallet and put it in my pocket. And I had some chapstick in my pocket, my keys, and I took them out. And I went to fill it in my pants that I took off for my pocket knife. I have a big pocket knife. I was looking for my pocket knife. I know that pocket knife was in that pocket. And I couldn't find it. I was looking all over for my pocket knife. And a little bit, I felt my... And I'd already taken it out and put it in those pants. And have I remember everything. I had zero memory of that pocket knife. And I would have debated. I never touched that pocket knife. I know. My mind ain't that far gone. But I did. I did. And there's things like that happens. And somebody will say, you did. Well, I didn't do it. I never even thought of doing it. I never thought of putting that pocket knife in there. I never thought that I handled it. I never thought that I touched it. But I did. And it isn't that important. I can be wrong about some of those things. I'll say to the children, did you turn the water off? Yep. Well, what's that I hear? I said to one of my children about a tool. I won't mention who he is since I only got one son. But I said, did you put my tool back? And he said, yes, I did, Dad. I did. And I said, it's laying right here. Are you sure you did? I said, yeah, I'm sure. And I said, then he remembers, oh, I used it again. After I put it back, I used it again. Are you sure you did that? Are you sure you locked the door? My wife likes the doors to be locked. And she'll say, did you lock the doors? Yeah, I locked the doors. Are you sure? Is it nailed down? Are you positive? Well, I probably better go check. Because I'm sure I did, but then I'll go and I didn't do it. And all that is just about life. But what if you miss being saved? Yes. I'm sure. Been doing it right. Been doing that. I think sometimes inside there's a lot more people that's doubtful about that than what would be really acknowledge it. But the scripture is telling us to make your calling and election sure. Nail it down. Make sure that it is. You know, this isn't for two times a year when the preacher comes to preach here. This is getting up tomorrow morning. This will be getting up the Monday after this meeting's over. Then the Tuesday after that, and then the day after that. This idea that what he's talking about, make your calling and election sure, isn't on monarch. I'll make sure every monarch that I got it right. That's a pretty poor way of doing it. What the writer is trying to get across to us, no, making sure is where I'm daily, hourly, I'm always making sure of the issues of my life that I'm in favor with God. I'm making sure. I'm driving nails. I'm making it concrete, unmovable. This is not my, there's not many things in life that's not movable. I don't like things that's movable, but things are movable. Things change. Things tear up through all these things. But this is something that the Lord wants to be unmovable in our life. Wants us to have a faith in God and nail it down. Nail it down. He says here, make your calling. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you know, it sounds like there's some nails here of making it sure, because that means steadfast, nailed down. If you do these things, you are doing that. I know we don't work for our salvation. We know that. You can't buy your salvation. You can't do anything for it. It's a free gift of God, and we understand it. But you know that nailing this thing down is the things that he just listed there that we ought to be diligent about doing and make sure that we're doing it in the Spirit of God. You know, if you don't have brotherly love, you'd have to question, wouldn't you? If Jesus came as an example and we get the Spirit of Christ in us, wouldn't you expect that if your gauge is showing that you don't have brotherly kindness, then wouldn't you have to suspect that maybe you haven't got this nailed down? When that's the attribute that you're supposed to have? If you don't have charity, wouldn't you have to automatically say, I'd have to really wonder about my experience if I don't have this charity here. Because these are the things that are nails in it that we nail down to make sure that we have this. If I am faithful, if I don't have virtue in my life, if I don't have purity in my life, if I don't have faithfulness in my life, if I don't have desire, all these things, if I don't have those things, couldn't I sincerely wonder whether I got this thing nailed down or not? Because there's got to be something that Jesus does. I'm different today because I got saved than what I would have been if I didn't. I'm different today because I walk with Christ. I'm different today than what I would have been. I have different thoughts today than I would have had if I didn't have Him. I think towards you all differently than I would if I didn't have Christ. I think about my family differently than I would if I didn't have Christ. I think about the world different because of Christ. I think about people that persecute me differently because of Christ. I think about everything that's out there in the world differently because of Christ. I can look and have pity on people because of Christ. I can look and be merciful because of Christ. I can forgive people that do things against me because of Christ. All those things work different in me because I have Christ. I have to have that in my life. I have to make sure daily, if I have a seed of bitterness or a feeling of bitterness or something against somebody, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I'd be wise to take care of it. Wouldn't I? Because that's making your calling and election sure. It's making dead Lord, I want to be what? How did you do it? And you're going to find out when you start asking questions about, Lord, how did you do it? You're going to start finding a higher way of life. You're going to start hearing the Lord say to you things like, we don't like to hear this, but we like to see something will happen, and all of a sudden we're in our boldness. We're in our aggressive. And the Lord said, when I said bold and aggressive, I didn't mean it in this way. I meant that towards righteousness. And when it comes to your own personal behavior, I want you to humble yourself. And then there's a wrestle. That's what I expect out of those that name Christ, though. Because it said that we should take this mind upon us. His mind. And what was His mind? He humbled Himself. That's in Philippians. He humbled Himself and became obedient. to death, even the death of the cross. That was the mind that we're supposed to have. Lord, help us to nail down our experience. And again, my burden is that we've been plagued with indifference. We're in a lethargic world spiritually. We're bombarded with visuals. Everywhere you go is visuals. Everywhere you go is motion and sounds. And we're bombarded with many, many things on our lives. If we're not careful, things that are not evil, things that are amoral, but overly saturated with these things that we can have. It is not good, folks. It could not be good to be saturated with information all the time. It could not be good to be saturated with entertainment all the time. It could not be good to be saturated with those things all the time, feeding our minds all. It could not be good to do it. And it's very easy in this time to where it seems like, well, we're so taken care of. There's a lot of countries in the world that never see what we saw back there. And I'm not doing all the thank God for the food that we have. And it was wonderful. But do you know how many countries there is that never sees a spread like that? How many people maybe a once in a lifetime would be able to do something like that? We can do that tomorrow if we want to. But it costs us something if we're not careful. We've got to make our calling and election sure in this world. We don't have another one, folks. We can't change it. That's why we're going to go into commune what we could have, we don't have. We're going to start walking instead of driving because we have the luxury of being. No, we've got to learn how to handle our day's prosperity. We can be faithful. God's got grace for the rich and the poor. We can do it. But we need to be diligent. We've got to place our souls above everything else and become diligent towards that beyond anything else. It is still valuable. I don't hear much of it. Be honest with you, I don't say it much. But I'm going to say this. Fasting's still a benefit. We ought to fast more. We ought to fast. Give ourselves over to the Lord. Do it because it's a part of the plan. It's beneficial too. Lord, help us to be diligent. Make your calling and election sure. We'll look at another scripture in Luke. Oh, let's see, Luke 12, I think it is. 16th verse says, He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And will I say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? All right. Tells a parable. The idea that there was a man, you may say, dreaming. He was a rich man and his fields came forth. That was the factual part of it. But then he began to dream because none of this actually ever took place. This all happened in a vision in the night. This was not no big long spread out thing. He never built barns. He only planned. This is what I'm going to do. And he really missed his plan by a long shot. He never got to do it, never fulfilled it, never saw it happen. But he also was a fool because God said he was a fool. He was a fool because he did not make sure of his soul first. That's his only real crime. Is it crime for the ground of a rich man to bring forth plentifully? Is it wrong for a rich man to use his substance to plant a field? Is it wrong for him to tear down a barn or to build a bigger one? Is it wrong for him to take any assumptions that he took there? No. He left out something. That's what he's guilty of. He left out providing for his soul. He left out being diligent. He became indifferent. I don't know. Maybe he was always that way. But there was an indifference towards his spiritual side, his eternal side. He was totally indifferent to it. Folks, we can't afford. I'll never be a rich man. I'll never have a field that brings forth plentifully. I barely have a tomato patch that brings a few tomatoes. I don't have to worry about barns. But I want to tell you something. Don't think that the lost situation is only out there in the world. You can be right here, Oklahoma City, 23rd Street, and lose your soul right here in this congregation. By neglecting the Lord. You can get your mind so wrapped up on everything and what you're doing and what the world's doing and what the best next best thing out there is and all those things, and you can lose your never-dying soul right here by being indifferent about it and making it something that's not very important. This man was not inspired, encouraged. He was not at all looking at the idea that he could die tonight. Now, I'd be willing to say that there's very few people here that really think will give the consideration that you will die tonight. But it's not the way we think. We don't think of that. We think we got tomorrow. Listen, I've never died before. So I haven't got that on my mind. We usually relate things that can happen to us. I'm always thinking about, well, a vehicle can break down or this can happen. That, of course, it happens to me. It's happened before. It can happen again. I can get a flat tire, blow a tire. I can do all these things. Children get sick, always do that. But I've never died before. But I can. I can. And the Scripture is teaching us and wanting us to give all diligence. Our very most diligence ought to be. It isn't that we don't do these other things, folks. It's that we give the diligence. The most important thing that you have to do today is to make sure that your soul is right. I would say to anybody that's here today that don't have it nailed down in your soul and you're sure of it, you ought to make it right before you leave out of here. Then you ought to continue that practice tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and every day of your life ought to be a day of being diligent, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. What is that saying, Brother Carl, you used to say? Get ready, be ready and stay ready. Be ready and stay ready. Get ready. Be ready and then stay ready. Make sure that it's all clear. In this situation here, you can't fault the man for anything he done. Was not outside the bounds of what the Lord would have accepted. Except for one thing. He said to his soul, I've got a lot laid up. I have many years laid up for me. Now I can take my ease. What's ease for what? I don't have to pray so hard. I've got food. I don't have to be diligent about anything. It's all here, taken care of. I'm not at the age to die. So I've got all this ahead of me now. And how wonderful it looks. Folks, that's self-deception. Lord, help us to make our calling and election sure. Another scripture I want to look at is over in the 11th chapter of Mark. Eleven and 12 of Mark says, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Now, this is talking about Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the fig was not yet. Now, my understanding of this is that a fig tree, and I never have had one, we can't grow them, but a fig tree will set its fruit first, and the leaves come on. By the time the leaves are on, there should be figs. Well, when he said it wasn't the time of the figs, the expression there is that it wasn't harvest time yet. In other words, it wasn't time to take the figs off of the tree yet, but there should have been figs on the tree because it had leaves, and obviously he looks and says, there's a fig tree. And it's leaved out, so there ought to be figs on it, and he knew the time hadn't come to have taken them all off. So it was a obvious thing that, hey, I can get me something to eat because there's an expectation. We all ought to have an expectation. Everybody that names the name of Christ ought to have fruit. Every tree that's called a fig tree, if it has leaves on it, ought to have figs on it. Jesus looked with an expectation that was natural and right and obvious. Hey, I'm hungry. There's a fig tree a far way off. You can't see it, but you can see that it's a fig tree, and you can see it's got leaves. So the automatic assumption is fruit. You know, it's the same way with our lives. If we claim Christ, the assumption is fruit. If somebody names Christ to me, I get real disoriented when I see unholy things out of them. I've had people I worked with that claim Christianity. They claim being saved. And something go wrong and they go in a tirade of cursing and swearing. It don't fit. I look at the fig tree and say, there's something on there to eat. There's fruit on it. And I imagine if I get around it, I should be able to enjoy some of the fruit of it. It's the way our lives are too. And when Jesus, we make that proclamation, Jesus has every right to look and see fruit on our life. Because we're saying we're a fig tree, we're a fruit tree, we're something of Jesus. And we should have fruit on it. And Jesus looks at this, far away off if you get the scene. He's coming, he's hungry, and he looks a far away off, and he sees a fig tree. It's got leaves on it. He knows they haven't harvested. Let's go get something to eat. It's a natural expectation. If somebody says something to me about being a Christian, then I can automatically think, well, if I still, they ought to be able to pray. Am I wrong? Isn't prayer a part? I mean, shouldn't? I think so. I would automatically look and think that there shouldn't be anything disgusting and defiled coming out of their lives. I wouldn't think that. So I have an expectation of those things. And so shouldn't we for ourselves. And I think sometimes we need to step back from our own experience with honest eyes and look at ourselves and say, am I the tree that I'm supposed to be? I'm going to tell you something about trees. I got this last, before we come down here, I have a number of fruit trees, so we trimmed my apple tree. We had trimmed them for a long time. And I noticed something about these fruit trees. If you don't continually work at those trees, now the people that do it right up home, and I'm not one of those guys, but the people that do it right for their fruit trees, they clip on them all the time. Anytime something starts out in the wrong place or it's not doing, cut it off. Something starts dying, they clip it. They're all the time looking at their trees, and one guy just goes around. You'll see him out there. Oh, and when the fruit gets on that, I mean, they're big old. He can really grow the fruit. Oh, I know. I hadn't trimmed my trees probably in 4 or 5 years, and it was a mess. And it really typified our lives because unmanned, ungroomed, not take care of it. I don't take care of my issues. I don't take care of my issues. I couldn't. You can't hardly go through it. There's limbs that just cross. It's just so entangled of just. It's apple tree. I mean, it was a fruit tree. All this is part of the fruit tree. But it becomes so gnarled and entangled, and then the fruit starts getting less and less and gnarled. It's not very attractive. And there'll be gobs of it bloom on there, but no fruit ever makes it or does it. It's not very appealing or very good. But I notice when you start cutting, it's a lot of cutting to do. And I sure made some ugly trees up there at my house. It's not about it being pretty. Do you know that the Lord isn't really interested in your outward beauty? Well, as a matter of fact, the Scriptures even teaches us that Jesus didn't have an outward comeliness. He wasn't something that would have been appealing to look at, the Scriptures. I think it's Isaiah says that. I can only assume that that was for a reason. And also, the Bible never... How tall was Jesus? Anybody know how tall he was? If I was to give a description of somebody you wanted to know down through the history, I would describe them. Well, they're 6'2". They're so high, so this, they look like this, their ears are big or little. You'd give a description, eye color, all that kind of stuff. You'd hear it all the time. The Bible didn't tell what Jesus was. It did tell him. It tells him totally who he is, that what matters. He wasn't trying to glorify his flesh. That's why he didn't tell us what he was. It was nothing to do with that. See, this idea of Jesus is the love, the gentleness, the kindness, the humility. That describes Jesus. Well, I cut those trees back and they're ugly. But I have an expectation for them now beyond everything else I've had. I have an expectation. What my expectation is? Fruit. I'm going to get some fruit off of those trees. That's what I have an expectation for. Because it's a fruit tree, I have to have an expectation. And if it went long enough not having fruit on it, I'd take it out of there. Because it isn't no good. It'll never be any good. Because you don't do anything else with it. It's for bearing fruit. And so it is with our lives. We get not taken care of. Folks, you may have let your life go. There may be a lot of things in there, all that. Brother Sammons used to teach us a lot. He'd come and say about the blackboard. See, you guys, See this? Y'all have used this blackboard. I could see it from back there. I knew this would happen. Brother Sammons used to get a rag, and he would come and say, sometimes, even you're saved, you're going along, sometimes you pick up stuff. Sometimes you just need, and he'd come and wash it. Sometimes you just need a good clearing of yourself. Trim up the things that's on there. Take care of the things. You know, sometimes we need to do that. You may be here today and you say, I'm not really sure. My life is kind of smudgy with that. I'm not really sure what Jesus really thinks of my life. Well, you know, there's some things that need to be taken care of in that. You make your calling and your election sure. He sees a fig tree, far off, having leaves. He came happily if he might find any thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the fig was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now that's both encouraging words and dreadful words. Could you imagine the Lord? Now I know the Lord is not particularly interested in the life or death of that fig tree. Well, there's many fig trees. And there's thousands of trees around here. And the Lord isn't specifically interested in each one. This lesson was for people, not fig trees. And when he cursed that fig tree, that it didn't have nothing else on it. I'd hate for him to say that words to me. Or about my life. Did it come to the point that the Lord would say, it's not working. It's in the way. Lord help us. I wonder if a person could be in the way. I wonder if a person could get in that kind of place. I know the Lord's merciful and I counted on that mercy. But this sounds like dreadful words for him to say to something that's supposed to have fruit on it like this. And to say, from hereafter, never again would it ever have fruit on it. And it dries up. And the disciples heard this, because they was a marveling at this. And we'll go on, the 20th verse. They went on and went into the city. Next day in the morning, as they were passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest withered away. Well, I wonder what he thought would happen. I imagine that maybe Peter thought, well, the Lord said something here. It wasn't out of words. He's never been known for that. It must have meant something here. And maybe that tree's never going to have fruit on it again. Maybe he didn't expect it to be this dramatic. Maybe he just thought that it wouldn't have no fruit, but it'd go on living and showing itself to be a fig tree and deceive many people. You know, the worst thing to be is a fig tree without figs. You'd be better off not to be a fig tree if you couldn't produce figs. Because you're going to draw a lot of people out of the path to come over and get something that you ain't got. And it's the same way with Christian life. How many multi-millions of people have been drawn away by a fig tree that don't have figs on it? By a pretty tree, a shade, a hope of something for their souls that don't have anything real and lasting in it. But you know the Lord's powerful. He told to them when they said that, have faith in God. You know what I like, what I think about this scripture? I think the one that can say, curse the fig tree till it has no, that it dry up from the roots. You know, I really believe this. I believe if the Lord wanted to have said to Peter, Peter, watch this. Tree be blessed. And it starts budding out. The same one that can kill it can give it life. That's the beauty of our system. It's the beauty of what Jesus is to us. You don't have things into my life that needs dried up. You may have things in your life that needs dried up. You may have things in your life that needs to stop. You may need some pruning and some cutting. You need some changing. I don't know why that fig tree didn't have no figs on it, but it failed as a fig tree. And the Lord cursed it, but the Lord could have given it life. There's prunings and things that the Lord wants to do to bring fruit into our life. And he said to the disciples, have faith in God. That's his answer. Have faith in God. You believe God can do that? You believe God can speak life to your dried up places? There was a time to a prophet named Ezekiel. Lord comes by and shows him this valley of bones. He says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" "Thou knowest. I don't know if them old things dried up. They look like they've been dried up and withered for years and years, and there's no life in them things. How can my mind take in the idea that those bones could have life in them again? How possibly can I see that that old drunk has been drunk for 40 years, not been sober in 30, beats his wife and does all that? How can I ever expect that guy to have a Christian experience? Thou knowest. The people that abuse you or do you wrong in your life and those things, can they have life? That old problem that you have that's bigger than you are, that you've wallowed around in and been underneath it, all those things, can you be bigger than it? Thou knowest, Lord." Well, I'll tell you, with Ezekiel, those bones one time took on some life. "Prophesy to them, thou man of God. Prophesy to those bones. Tell them to come on up out of there. Start getting some muscle and some tendon, getting some flesh back to them. Can it live? Can there be breath in it? Prophesy to it. To the wind come in. Breathe on it." You know, that field of bones was made an army. God was able to bring it back. I think God can do that with our life too. Folks, listen, be encouraged. Get out of that lethargic area. Get out of that indifference. God's got something more than that. Sometimes it's failures. Many failures. Fail at something. I've known this many, many years. Somebody had failed at something. Wasn't able to get the victory. And they come back and try it again. And then a third time. I'm going to tell you, after about three times of failing over the same thing, it's really hard to believe that you can get over, that you can have victory. Then fail again and fail again. I've had people tell me, "Oh, well, I've done this over and over. I'm so tired of doing it. I just don't feel like I can hardly do it again." Really? You can. You can have victory in this. I believe that. I can't tell you why of all your failures, but I can tell you this. God still got victory for your life. So he says to them here, how quickly it fade away. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed." You know, I used to always think of that. Boy, that'd be cool. Got some mountains. I mean, you think about it in the literal sense. I mean, I think most people think, boy, that'd be something. Just say to that mountain, be plucked up, and boy, it's gone. That'd be really something. God isn't interested in earth moving. God ain't interested in that. That ain't what God's trying to do at all, and that's not the lesson that he wanted us to get. When mountains are too big to climb, when there's things that's like mountains in our lives that's bigger than we are, that we don't have the strength or fortitude to get over, is the mountains that faith moves. This is what, saying to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And again, listen, God isn't interested in the things of this world the way people are. Well, I like to have a new Mercedes-Benz to drive around in, so that's what I'm asking for. And the Bible said I could have it, so I'm going to believe it and try to have it. That's not what this is talking about. Not at all. When you desire something in your heart in God, and you find there's a place in your experience that you ain't fruiting like you're supposed to, when you don't have that in your life, and you look and you say, I desire to have that attribute in my life, Lord. I desire to have patience that I don't have. And my impatience is a mountain to me. My temper that I lose is a mountain to me. I've never been able to overcome that thing in myself. That mountain to me is what I'm looking to the Lord to remove by faith. And you shall have it. You shall have it. He wasn't talking about all this, that we have this lustful desire for things in this world. He was talking about bitternesses and envies and strifes and the things that hurt our spiritual lives and those kind of mountains. those kind of giants and big things in our life. Folks, if we stay indifferent, we're going to always remain with that in our lives. We're never going to conquer it and overcome that thing. But when we realize and get a vision of what we can be, and Jesus made a perfect example for us to see. Well, I can't be like Jesus, the Son of God. You know, it's exactly why He come and done what He done, to make an example for us to see and say, that's my pattern. That's my pattern. Why was He baptized? Did He really need to be baptized? Yeah. He said He needed to fulfill all righteousness. He showed us how to do it. Did He really need to do it? Yes, He did. The whole garden thing, all that, He prayed. Yeah. He taught us how to seek God. He taught us what to do. He taught us how to behave when people come against Him. He taught us how to have grace in situations. He taught us how to keep our mouths shut when we needed to. He taught us how to speak when we needed to. He teaches us how to have fruit. That's our example. Lord, help us that we would make our calling and election sure. That I can know I'm saved and living for God, and I'm in God's favor now. For now is all that I got. Now. I'm right with the Lord now. It's all I've got now. I don't have this afternoon. Don't have tomorrow. I got now. And I need to be right now. Lord, help us to make our calling and election sure. To be able to put it all into God. And the first steps of it, I believe, in anybody's mind is to believe and to know that it's true first. If you don't think that's what you got to do, you'll never. What you believe is very important. It's very important. And if you don't believe that a righteous life is important, or it has anything to do with salvation, then you won't seek for it. But to believe, I need this fruit. I need to be a fruitful person in my life. I need to have that in my life. Lord, help me to be able to demonstrate it in this life. 2015, God wants an army of people that are shining like a light and still live the way we always have. The saints have always been a faithful, true people, not a defiled people, but a true people all the way through. And there will be somebody to look at. You pray for me.